Oh, good morning. It's been a while. So, nice to see you anyway. And if it's not too late, Happy New Year. That's 2026, isn't it? It takes me a while to just get into which one it is. But our new year at Mitchell Dean began with a baptism, which was rather good. It was one of our young guys. He's only 14, so he's been coming the whole of his life to church with his family, and it was a great way to start the new year for us. We live in a very, very noisy and disturbed world, don't we? It's both disturbed and disturbing at the same time. And so this morning it's good that we can just stop, we can pause, and we can experience something of God's presence. So as we quieten our hearts and our minds, just let's begin to experience here something of that peace that passes all understanding. Let's just be quiet for a few moments. Thank you, Father, that today, as the world rushes on, as so many things would clamour for our attention, so many things that concern, Father, we thank you that for this time, we as this group of your people are able to come and just come into your presence. And we pray, Father, that your presence indeed will be known among each one of us today. For any who are not with us, Father, we just pray your blessing on them, your peace with them, and the ministry of your Spirit toward them. But for we, Lord, who have met here like this, we just ask that you would come and you would minister by the presence, by the peace, and by the very power of your Holy Spirit to each one of us. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Our first reading is from Exodus 17 this morning, and we have two readings, both same part of a continuing story, but a very, very long way apart. So, okay, thank you very much.
Page 75 on the church Bibles. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites, as Moses has ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hor went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hor held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalek army with the sword. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much. Amen. Just cast your mind back 5.5 weeks. There, it's not too difficult, is it? It was Christmas. Eh? Christmas Day, to be precise. And if you were watching the television, no. Well, I just want to give a test of your memory. The top five television programs of the day, or at least the ones that had the most viewing figures, all on the BBC, surprisingly enough. So I'm going to start with number 5, and it had 3.44 million viewers, and was... We have a young couple in our church at the moment that are longing for this to happen. Call the midwife. And at number 4, with 3.71 million viewers, was Spin the Wheel. Yes, you know the one, don't you? And with 4.24 million viewers at number 3, is it my singing or don't you know? Strictly Christmas special. Now we go to number 1, which had 7 million viewers and was?
EastEnders.
I haven't seen EastEnders for about 30 years. The King's Message. Shame on you. That's your OBE up the creek, isn't it? But let's come back to number 2. Because this is the one that followed the King's speech. It was 25 minutes long. It had 4.31 million viewers. And it was The Scarecrow's Wedding. A short animated film that was second in the viewing figures for the day. If you're familiar with Julia Donaldson, she writes children's stories, if you know about the Gruffalo and things like that. And the tremendous illustrator that she uses, Axel Scheffler. This was one of these very, very lovely little stories. But why did it attract so many viewers when it followed on from the King's message? Well, cast your mind back another year. Same time, same day, following the King's message, was another animated film, 25 minutes long, and it was called The Boy, the Mole, the Fox, and the Horse. That started off as just an illustrator's lines drawings. It didn't have any text on it at all. And he started adding text. Somebody else took it, made a book out of it, and eventually became a film. But the wonderful thing about both of those little animation films is they feature characters who found, who needed, and who eventually trusted each other. They're very, very simple little stories. They depict love, they depict kindness, and they depict vulnerability. And how much in our troubled world are simple things like that so much needed? It's so refreshing because they are so uncomplicated and simple. From Genesis right the way through to the New Testament writers, you find an awful lot of people who find and who need and who trust each other. A lot of them don't, of course, but if you look past that, you find the ones who do find and need and trust each other. Exodus 33 is our next reading, and it doesn't carry on from the last one. It's a long, long way apart from it, but it's still part of the same story. Then we'll have the intercessions this morning, please. Thank you.
Second reading, Exodus 33, starting at verse 7, page 92 on the Church Bibles. Now Moses used to take a tent and outside the camp some distance away, calling it the Tent of Meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the Tent of Meeting outside the camp, and wherever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young assistant Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Someone leading our intercessions this morning, or am I? I am. Okay. I said at the beginning, our world is very, very, very troubled. One of the things that I do as often as I can is I watch the news. And I dread the first sentence of today, President Donald Trump, and something in my heart sinks. Sadly, I think somebody else is pulling his strings because he's not bright enough to do what he does. But there are some folk around the world that are pulling an awful lot of strings. People's lives are being destroyed for the sake of greed, sake of someone else's gain, sake of somebody else's ego. And it's all of those people that we need to pray for. There's things closer at home, of course, in our own communities, our own families, our own lives, maybe. So let's just bow our heads in prayer. Remember those things that perhaps come most immediately to mind. Those people whose lives and livelihoods are being destroyed. Those who today and in past months have been mourning the loss of loved ones, and some who do not even know where their loved ones are. Father, we bring to you this morning our world in all its distress. We bring it before you, Father, for as your people, we cry out for justice. We cry out for mercy. Lord, we cry out to you for those who are ruling our world and who do so blindly because of their own intentions. Lord, we pray your justice on them too. For all those people, Father, that are in our own communities, people in need, people facing hardship, people facing loss. And we pray, Father, for our own families too. Situations, Father, that may only be known to you and to us, but we pray that we would just hear you speaking clearly into our own hearts and minds, bringing peace, bringing comfort, bringing resolution where it needs to be brought. But Father, we just thank you because we can come and in this place this morning, we can just find time for you to speak into our hearts and our minds. We can bring to you, Father, our communities, bring to you our families, bring to you our troubled world. And we ask for ourselves, as we ask for millions of others around the world, your grace to help us in our time of need. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for allowing me to just be here this morning to share in your worship, and to our musicians at the back. No, perfect. Thank you very much. A man by the name of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, which may mean something to some of you or may not, he had been a medical doctor and became one of the best known preachers and Bible teachers in the middle of the last century. One of the things that he said was this: the worst thing that can happen to a man is to succeed before he's ready. The worst thing that can happen to a man is to succeed before he's ready. Perhaps you may recall some people like that, rapidly rising stars in whatever sphere they may be, and after an initial spasm they kind of fizzle out, disappear. Because sometimes the success that brings just can't be handled very well. We can hardly say that of Moses. He took a long time to get to where he was going. His life, Scripture neatly packages it, because it doesn't tell us everything about him, of course. The first 40 years is in the first three chapters of Exodus. There's not much there. But it covers 40 years. And then after 40 years, he runs away and he becomes a shepherd for the next 40 years. There's a lovely little phrase, I think it's in the King James version of the Bible, says he found himself in the backside of the desert. Doesn't sound the kind of place you want to spend your holiday, does it? And then for another 40 years, he's the deliverer and the lawgiver to the Hebrew people. His first encounter with God, it seems, or at least the one that is recorded, is at the time of the burning bush, and by then he's 80. That starts to ring bells with me a bit these days. I don't know about the rest of you. He's 80 years old and he's just starting to do what God wants him to do. I guess God thought, well, he's about ready now, so let's have him. But in the background of this last 40 years, there's another man. Always there. There's about a 50-year age difference between the two of them. And he wouldn't even be born when Moses was a prince in Egypt. He's about 30 years old, I guess, when the Exodus occurred. And he becomes Moses' apprentice. And his name, as you guess by now, is Joshua. He is also 70 when he takes the reins from Moses to lead the people into the promised land. So I guess that by then, Moses thought, well, he's about ready. He's about ready. We find the first mention of Joshua in the first reading that we had, because the Hebrews have left Egypt and they confront their first military encounter after crossing the Red Sea. And these are the Amalekites. There is a long history, but we don't have much about with them as the Amalekites. But there's something here in this little encounter, in that brief reading that we had, that defined Joshua. The Amalekites came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. So Joshua did as Moses told him. He's no sort of toady to Moses. He's not a kind of a tug your forelock and doff your cap kind of guy. He just does as he's told. And in this very unorthodox battle that they fight with Moses up on the hill, with Aaron and Hur, you heard the reading. It says Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Why? Because he just simply did as he was told. This is where the spiritual and the practical work together. There is Moses doing something that shouldn't really work. But God said, look, just go and do that. And there down below is Joshua, the military man, doing the biz. And that would be a sign of what his future would hold for the next 40 years. Because you see, no matter how significant, no matter how powerful or charismatic or self-confident already an individual is, they all need other people. And they need them alongside them. They need people who they can trust. Moses' first assignment, before the burning bush. Now, you have to realize that when they get to this place a little later, this is where the commandments are given. This is where the law is given to the whole of the nation. But Moses has been here before, you see. This is the place where he encounters God first time at the burning bush. And this is where he gets his assignment to go to the Pharaoh to tell him, you let my people go. But Moses doesn't want to do it. You've probably read before all the excuses that he makes. And he goes through, and his final one is, but I can't speak properly. We don't know what that quite meant. He says, I am slow in speech and tongue. Did he stammer? Did he have an impediment? Was it just nerves? We don't know. But God had already made provision and said, you're not going to be on your own, son. I'm going to send your big brother with you, Aaron. So everything that we have recorded in Scripture where Moses speaks to Pharaoh and to the people, this is not him speaking. This is Aaron speaking because he is the eloquent one of the two. But what does Aaron do? He does like Joshua does. He does as Moses tells him to do. But he stood alongside him as his mouthpiece. And years later, Joshua is one of these 12 spies that is sent out to spy out Canaan to see what it's like. Just how many years had elapsed, not altogether sure. But they go there for 40 days to have a look at the land. And on their return, they present a contrary report about what they've seen. 10 deliver a bad report. Only 2. Joshua and Caleb. Caleb is known as a man with a different spirit. By the time that Canaan is in view, 40 years after they've left Egypt, of all the adults that are left, because God had said, because you have done this, not one of you will see the promised land, except Joshua and Caleb. They're the only 2 adults that arrive intact. they too, if you read on what happens, are essential to each other. They need one another. I'm not asking you to remember back to 1964. That would be a bit of a stretch, wouldn't it? But there was a comedy, a musical comedy called Funny Girl. Barbara Streisand, yes, lovely. And she sang a song in that. She sang, people who need people are the luckiest people in the world. We're children, needing other children, and yet letting our grown-up pride hide all the need inside, acting more like children than children. Lovers are very special people. They're the luckiest people in the world. With one person, one very special person, a feeling deep in your soul saying you're half. Now you're whole. But first, be a person who needs people. People who need people are the luckiest people in the world. Whether it's the scarecrow's wedding, or whether it's the boy and the mole and the horse and the fox or whatever. They needed each other to get through life. And sometimes it gets a little more serious than that. Glad to see New Day magazine. I haven't got mine yet. Mine will arrive because they arrive at our house for the rest of the church. I worked for the Leprosy Mission for nearly 10 years. And one of the names that you get to know immediately is Dr. Paul Brand. Dr. Paul Brand was a pioneer at transferring tendons around people's different bodies. If I could just take a little time to explain, sometime the hand will claw and the fingers will start to claw inwards, and the hand has no feeling, and it becomes practically useless. And because there's no feeling, it damages itself, or should I say, people damage it because of the lack of feeling. But he took a tendon out of the arm, rerouted it up the hand and into the fingers so that the hand would work again. It was quite incredible. He stored useless limbs back to their usefulness. And you know why he did it? Because they told him not to bother. These people are really not worth it. It can't be done. You know, there's a lot of stuff gets done because there's awkward people around. You tell me I can't do it, and they'll go and do it. You see, leprosy is a life sentence. If you've had leprosy, even if you've been cured, there's no sign that you've had it. The stigma sticks for the rest of your life. It attacks the periphery nervous system, the system that runs right throughout your body, not the central nervous system. And one of the things that it does is it causes a person to go blind. But leprosy doesn't cause blindness. This is the weird thing about it. What it does is paralyzes the eyelids so that you can't blink. And if you can't blink, you can't wash the natural fluids over your eyes that keep it clean. Paul Brand couldn't tackle this one. He didn't know how. He needed somebody alongside him who could do it. And the person he needed, he was married to. It was his wife, Margaret Brown, because she was a very skilled a surgeon. And she devised something where she took the tendon from the jaw, rerouted it over the forehead and joined it to the eyelid. So that all they had to do to blink was to bite. and they could blink. That caused me a real conundrum for 4 years. I heard of this when I was out in India, and it was my next field trip to Bangladesh, and we were being spoken to by, I think she was an occupational therapist. And I posed to her the question, I said, look, I don't understand. If they blink when they bite, what do they do when they eat? Do they sit there blinking all the time? And it's a very simple explanation. She says, no, the biting mechanism and the chewing mechanism are two different things. So all they have to do is bite down and they can blink. It doesn't happen like that when they're eating. Oh, as the proverb says, a good wife who can find, she's more precious than jewels. The brands don't enjoy the same high profile. Paul Brand is the name at the top of the list. But they needed each other. Let me just return to Exodus, because there's a key event there. They're receiving the law and the commandments on Mount Sinai. As I said earlier, Moses has been here before. I don't suppose that there were sort of landmarks that he would recognize, because it was a long time ago. It's not like driving through a town or a city now. Oh, I know where I am. Margaret does that because she will set off somewhere and she never comes back the same way twice until she sees something she recognizes. She suffers from map blindness. But Moses is here again. And the impression is that when he goes up this mountain to receive the commandments and the law, he does it on his own, but he doesn't. It's funny, isn't it? The impressions that we can be given by hearing what he said, and we read the account, and we forget what we're reading because we're hearing what we've been told. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up with God onto the mountain. This is Exodus 24. And the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments which I have written for their instruction. So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua. He didn't go up there on his own. And Moses went up the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, wait here for us until we return to you. And then Moses went up the mountain, the cloud covered the mountain. This man Joshua, in the background most of the time, not always fighting battles, just being there because Moses needed him to be there, is entrusted with the most significant character in Hebrew history, and he's entrusted with the most significant event in Hebrew history as it was carried out. Moses is going to be a hard hack to follow, but follow he's going to have to be, because he's old now. He's knocking on 120. So if you feel your bones creak, just think of his. Going to be difficult. It's going to need to be someone he can trust, someone who is ready, so that it won't all blow back on him. Someone who is going to be different to Moses, because Moses was the prophet and lawgiver. This next stage was going to need a military man. A man who could strategize. A man who could lead in a military form, which Moses didn't do. But remember that first time we encountered Joshua? What's he doing? He's leading the army. because that's what he is. And the ultimate confirmation comes not from Moses, but from God. Because it says of Moses, there was not a man like him who God spoke face to face. This is what God says to Joshua. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. You're not of less value. You're not of less worth. As I was with him, so I will be with you. I will not leave you, and I'll not forsake you. His life appears like a life that is authentic in the everyday, the mundane. Every day wasn't fighting a battle. Every day wasn't up the mountain. There was another event. Remember where Moses goes into the tent? There's another tent, you see. It's not the tabernacle. It's not the intricate construction that they had where they met and where they sacrificed. This was a small tent outside the camp. And Moses would go there because he needed to spend time alone with God. This is where God spoke to Moses face to face. It says, as a man speaks to his friend. And the people knew when Moses was going out to this tent, because they all came out and they watched and they stood at the doors of their own and they worshipped. And then when it was all over and Moses went back, there was Joshua, stood at the tent. Wasn't doing anything. He was just being Joshua. Being himself, being faithful, being trustworthy. When nobody could see, we are what we are in the dark. Do you know that? When nobody's looking, when the real us is between us and God, we are what we are when nobody's about. This man's life appears authentic in the everyday, not only in public. Few of us, if any, are required to live our lives in the public gaze. Thank goodness. We only get one newspaper a week, because I can't stand being depressed more than once a week. And they seem to save up all the news and the gossip and all, you know. People who have lived their life in the public gaze and suddenly the press has got hold of something they did 20 years ago. There it is. We don't want that. We're not required to live a life in the public gaze. But what is required? Whether anyone's looking or not, is to be fruitful, faithful, trustworthy, reliable. Does that sound like us? Let's pray. Father, we are who we are, what we are before you. You see us as we really are. You see our hearts. Your word says you know how we are made. And we pray, Father, that we would be mindful to live our lives as we are before you. To think our thoughts before you. To say our words as before you. to do those ordinary, mundane things as before you. To be the people that you desire us to be in our everyday lives. In Jesus' name. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.